Jesus. Thank you, Tracy, for both of the songs. Beautiful job on each one of them. Each of them, very special message for me personally. Certainly, I hope for each of you. Before I get to my scripture reading this morning, I want to take just a couple of minutes of liberty to maybe do a little bit of an editorial. We are, without any doubt and any question, in a very serious time in our lives and in the lives of all of our people. I was thinking of a lot of things, as I'm sure each one of you have been, and I have mixed emotions. But first of all, I want to express my appreciation for all of those people who are every day putting their lives on the line to do the best to help all of our people. Not only, and we're accustomed to talking about those people who are in law enforcement in particular, who do that every day, and certainly I would not want to diminish the appreciation for those people, but there are many of our other people, our medical people in particular, who are out there risking their lives to be able to save the lives of other people. They are not only putting their lives on the line of being a possibility of becoming a victim of this virus, they also have families who are just as concerned about their well-being as the people who are doing the work are concerned about their families. And so I want to express appreciation for those people who are also making the sacrifices as so many people are today. There are many people who are suffering. There are people who are truly doing more than what should be expected of them, and certainly we need to keep them in our prayers and our thoughts. There is no greater power that each one of us possess than the ability to be able to hold those people up in our prayers and offer our support to them each and every time that we have the opportunity. And it certainly doesn't hurt if we have the opportunity to say thank you. As most of you know, we're moving into here in our state into a different era beginning tonight at midnight, whenever that we will go into what has been declared to be a stay-at-home issue. I will be honest about it that I have mixed emotions about that, and as I do with many things. But I believe with everything there is about me that the decisions which are being made with the best information and the best data and the best intentions for the well-being of our people. And so based on that, I have to concur that so probably I'm one of those who was a little reluctant to accept a lot of the findings that I readily admit that we are in a very serious time. I saw statistics this morning that if there was not to be another person who died as a result of this virus, we've already seen too many people die. We know that. And for those grieving families and those families who've lost their loved ones, there are no words that we can say that will bring comfort to them as the Spirit of God can do. But we need to pray for those families and for those people for those who are sick, and to keep them in our prayers. Then I want to say just a few words of mixed of emotions that are on the other side. I said I have mixed emotions. I have very little empathy for those people who are sitting around on their duffs and can do nothing except find fault with everything that's going on and feeling sorry for themselves and putting themselves on pity trips. I am amazed at the number of our people who are so concerned that they're going to be shut up in their homes. I wonder if they've ever thought about that there are a lot of people who don't have a home to be shut up in, don't have a place to go, don't have a family to look after them. And so I'm not too sympathetic for those people who sit around and concoct up all of the ideas that they can come up with as to how pitiful they are to be in the situation they are. There are many people who are in much situations than what most of us are. Most of us are very blessed, and especially those of us who are, purport to be Christian, we of all people need to be sure that we act like one, that we think like one, that we behave like one, and that we quit being those people who are sitting on the sideline and finding fault with everything that everyone is doing and expecting everyone to do something for us. It begins with saying, what's the government going to do for us? Well, the government isn't responsible for you. The government isn't the answer to all of our questions. I can tell you that from experience. I rarely ever say anything, rarely ever do I say anything about my little brother, who most of you know and who will be watching this, who is serving as a leader of our state. But I watched him this week as he struggled with making a decision that he made. And I'm confident as I stand here this morning that he needs our prayers and our support as much as any time in probably in his life. He doesn't need all of the know-it-alls, criticism, who wouldn't do anything if they were given the opportunity. They have all the answers, but if you were to ask them to implement those answers, they'd be the last person in the world that you could count on to help you. So, again, I would say, if you really want to do something, pray for him. You may not have to agree with everything that he does, but pray for him that he'll receive the guidance and the direction. Not only him, but all the people who are in decision-making positions at this point in time who are going to need our help. I apologize for taking a little time this morning maybe to say a few things, but it's really on my heart that we are a blessed people in spite of all the things that are happening. And too many of our people can't see. You know, they're just so wrapped up in themselves and what's in it for me and who can do something for me rather than saying, what can I do? I'm amazed that we're spending a great amount of time now and trying to figure out what we're going to do with all this time we've got. Well, let me tell you something. If you don't have anything else to do, pick this book up right here. Maybe you've got one. I hope you've got one at home. And that's where I would expect that probably most of you are going to be today and tomorrow or whenever you watch this. But pick it up and spend an hour a day in it. It isn't going to hurt you. It might do you some good. That's 1 hour out of the day. Get up and do something in the house. My house, every day I need to clean it. Somebody said, well, I don't clean mine every day. Well, maybe you don't, but maybe you could. I mean, if you're just looking for something to do, you know, you don't have anything to do, if you're bored. Our adults today are acting like spoiled brats, and that's what we actually have become, a society of spoiled people who think somebody else has got to take care of them, somebody else has got to entertain them, somebody spend an hour in exercising. Now, I'd probably be the last one who's going to spend an hour doing it because I'm not sure that I'm strong enough to do it that many more. But I do know this, and I remember this from the days when I was much younger and when I was in school, and we exercised every day, and we didn't have one single piece of equipment, and we were probably in as good a shape. Now, the only equipment we had was we had 100-pound sacks of feed that we picked up and carried out on the farm. We had rocks and bricks and rocks and things that we picked up every day. So I know you can't all go out and do that, But I will guarantee you, if you're just, quote, sitting there being bored and you don't have anything to do, you can get up and you can do a few things without all of the equipment, with all the space, because we didn't have it and we survived. One of the things that probably disturbs me the most is this idea that everybody else owes me something. They don't. They don't owe you anything. And we are so ungrateful of what God has done to bless us. Okay, enough of my editorial this morning. It's time for me to get down to my message. And I want to talk just a little bit this morning about the events. Next Sunday is Easter, and we get all excited about Easter, as rightfully we should, because we commemorate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But prior to the resurrection, there were some events that took place that I fear today, first of all, are way over glamorized, and we fail to look at them just as we should. The song that Tracy sang this morning talked about the shame and the suffering that took place at the cross. And there was a lot of shame. There was a lot of suffering that went on there. And part of that suffering was done by a person who did not deserve to suffer one single thing. Part of the suffering that he experienced was a result of the insensitivity of other people. It was the attitude, it was the behavior of people who should not have been in place of putting him in such a position as he was. Now, I recognize that in God's great plan, that it was a plan for the Lord Jesus Christ to go to Calvary and to die upon the cross for the sins of mankind. One of the things that, as I begin to look back and to read and to think about, was that how rapidly events changed people. It was only just a few days before that when Jesus had come into Jerusalem, that the people were out there as he came into the city, and they were strewing the palm leaves, and they were praising him, saying, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." And they couldn't say enough good, and were excited about that the Savior was coming into the city. After he got there, there were people who should have been delighted to have him in their presence, who began to determine how they were going to be able to take him and to slay him, to get rid of him. And they went to work immediately. And the way that they went to work was they went to one of his faithful followers and talked to him. And before they went to him, they had already had their little meeting and said, "Now, you know, we want to take him and we want to kill him, but we've got to be careful as to when we do it, because we don't want to disturb our people over our religious ceremonies." There are a lot of times that our people, without thinking, are more concerned about how we're doing something rather than why we're doing something. There are too many of our people who know how to go about having the celebration of Easter, but don't know why that we're celebrating it. There are people who, if they were to stop and to think, would understand that many times what we're doing is not right. Whenever that we begin to glamorize the cross and the suffering that went on there, I say all the time, it's not a pretty picture. There was nothing there that was pleasant about it. It was ugly. It was frightening, to say the least. I would not have wanted to have been there personally. Now, I know that symbolically, there is some beauty there. And even again, the song, "The Old Rugged Cross," there talks about the symbolism. But let me just assure you that there were some things that went on. As this crowd of people who had been so excited about the Lord coming into town begin to gather to do some of their worship services, the enemy began to plant some ideas and some thoughts in their head. And Jesus, when he had gathered his 12 disciples together and said, it's time for us to observe the Passover feast, he said, for a long time I've desired to eat this Passover feast with you. I've desired to do that. And he had those 12 men there, and they sat down, a very intimate relationship of these 12. And as he was talking to them, he said something to them that was startling to them. He said, all of you are going to be offended because of me this night. It's not going to be way out there in the future. All of you are going to be offended because of me. Now, depending on which one of the writers of the four Gospels that you read, one of them writes and says that each of them begin to ask him, is it I? Is it me? Is it me? Am I the one? Am I the one that's going to betray you? But before they begin to ask him, and he said, all of you shall be offended this night, and one of you shall betray me. I better get all of that together. And one of you shall betray me. And that's when they start to say, am I the one that's going to do that? I have always preached that there are things that I hope that I'm able to do with my life and my ministry, but I recognize that it only is if God gives me the grace to do it. Because I'm human just like everyone else, just like every one of you. And I have my faults, I have my failures, I have my weaknesses. And so I don't always get done what I want to do or what I know I should do. I also recognize that many times, as we are experiencing today with our world situation, with our situation here in our local community, that it doesn't take long for things to change. Doesn't take long. And we don't always know how we're going to respond or how we're going to act in those situations. I know how I hope I can. I know how I want to. But that doesn't mean I'm always going to be able to do it. I'm like the disciples at that point in time. They said, Lord, am I the one that's going to betray you? I believe each one of them was sincere as they asked that. I believe that even Judas, as he asked it, though he already knew he was the one that was going to betray the Lord, he asked it insincerely, am I the one? And Jesus, as he was sitting there and talking with them, heard the spokesman for the group speak up. The apostle Peter said, Lord, the rest of them may be offended because of you, but I'm not going to be. I won't be offended. No, sir. Now, you've got to think about that for a little bit and think about how that must have made the rest of those disciples feel when Peter said, hey, you guys may all be offended. The rest of them may be offended, but not me. I'm not going to be offended, Lord. And Jesus turned to Peter and he said, Peter, he said, before the night's out, before the night is out, you will deny me three times. Peter could not, I'm sure he could not believe that would happen. He was so confident of what he would do. He was still confident whenever that the mob came to take the Lord away, that he was still going to stand true to the Lord, that he whipped out his sword and he was ready to fight to the death, not knowing that in just a very short amount of time that he was going to turn right around and say, I don't even know who that man is. Let me tell you something this morning, that many times we find ourselves in the wrong situations, or we find ourselves in situations that we never dreamed would have been possible. Peter is one of those people who's in the crowd here. There are some other people who are in the crowd. After that, Jesus has been taken prisoner, and after that, he's been interrogated by Pilate and by Felix. Felix, that doesn't sound right. Let me get back here. Anyway, the governor at the time, and then by Pilate, and they have finally passed sentence upon him. But Pilate was the man who ended up having the responsibility of passing the death sentence upon him. And before he passed that death sentence upon the Lord, he went out to the crowd of people and he said, you know, I've examined him and I find no fault in him. I do not find anything worthy of death in him. But the crowd had been stirred up. And immediately they cried out and said, crucify him. They were angry. It was a mob scene. You know, many years ago, right after that Noah got off the ark when I was in school, I took a course one time in sociology. And one of the things I learned in there is a difference in a crowd and in a mob. See, you can have a crowd and not have a mob. But you can't have a mob without a crowd. But a mob is usually violent or have violence in mind. And so this is a mob who's gathered here because they're here after that the high priests and the religious leaders have gotten together with them and stirred them up and said, we want this man to be crucified. Kill him. There's nothing pretty about that. There's nothing pleasing about that. This crowd is now a mob, and they are angry. And they want nothing less than Jesus to be crucified, to be killed. They have the option. They could have taken and had him released and had Barabbas crucified. But no, they wanted Jesus crucified. Among those people who were here at this time is the Apostle Peter. The other disciples who've moved back a little ways, but they want to see what's going on. And they want to be aware of everything. But in that crowd is his mother, his aunt, his very dear friend. So there are a number of people in there who shouldn't have been there. But they were. And so you've got to look and see that they were there. They witnessed what was happening to the Lord. There are some other people who were there. After that the sentence has been pronounced and they've taken him out and they're ready to crucify him, there's a group of people who come there just out of curiosity and who are there to agitate and to aggravate the suffering that Jesus is going to experience. And they're going to laugh and mock him and make fun of him and say, you know what? He saved others, yet he can't save himself. Let me tell you, sometimes we have people today who for lack of anything better to do can do nothing except agitate and aggravate any given situation, and they delight in that. And they think that it's funny, they enjoy it, and it's sad that there are people like that, but they are. We've not changed all that much. We'd like to think that we're a lot better people today and that these things would not have happened had we been there. The truth of the matter is there are things that are happening just as bad today as there was then. We do not have that perfect man to be crucified again, and thank God for that we don't. But we still have those people who are out there doing that. Now, the other thing that you had there, you had another group of people who were there and they said, you know what, let's see what we can get out of this. And so as soon as he was hung up on the cross, they took his only possession. I guess probably the only thing that the Lord ever truly had of his own while he was here. And he had a robe that had been made and it was seamless. It was from top to bottom it had been made. And so it did have some value. And so they decided, well, you know what? One of us should have that. And so there was a group of people who were there who gambled for this. And that was all they were concerned about. They weren't concerned about him hanging there on the cross. There were some people there who had a little bit of concern. There were some of them as they listened to him, as he cried from the cross, who said, you know what? He is suffering. Let's try to help him a little bit by giving him a sedative so that we'll ease his pain a little bit. And so they tried that. And it was fruitless. There were a couple of other guys who were there that we need to be aware of this morning. That one hanging on his left and one on his right. And they began to curse and to cry and to beg and to plead. And finally, one of them said to the other one, he said, you know what? He said, this man hasn't done anything worthy of death. We rightly deserve the punishment that we're receiving. I'm paraphrasing this morning. You can go back over and read in the four Gospels. Those of you who've got plenty of time on your hand, here's your homework. Get your Bibles out and go back over and read the account of the taking of the Lord, the crucifixion, and then the resurrection. Now, I probably used a little over my time already this morning because of my editorial to begin with, but I don't want to cut short here what happens. As these two men hang here, one of the last acts that we have recorded of the Lord's work as he was still here physically is for him to say to the one thief that's hanging here, when that thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Remember me. That's all he asked. He didn't ask for much. Jesus turned to him and said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Some of his last words was to redeem another soul. He's still doing that today. He's still redeeming souls. He's still hearing the cries of his people. Unfortunately, we're crying about everything else, and we're not crying to the Lord to help us like we should. I'm afraid that probably too many have forgotten what truly our source of help, our true help is. We can put all of our faith, and I thank again God for giving people the minds, the abilities, the talents they have, for the professions that they're in, to be able to make for the betterment of all of us. But I also recognize that ultimately God is the one who still has the power and the control over every single one of us in our lives, and that he grants unto us his blessings, and we are blessed. This man, who had no hope whatsoever of anything excepting being punished for that which he had committed, the crime he had committed, received the greatest gift that ever comes to mankind. As I said, there were other people who were there. His mother was there. She was very quiet. John, the apostle, was there. That's recorded in the Word. And so we have a number of people who were there, who were watching to see what was going to take place. We have people there who should not have been doing what they were. Then there were some who, once they saw what was taking place, became believers and said, truly, this was the Son of God. We're going to get through the situation that we're in today. We're going to get through it, not just because of what the politicians say, not because of what the medical people are going to find to be able to get us through this, but we're going to get through this because God Almighty is still in control. And I'm convinced, just as surely as I stand here this morning, that he is going to carry us through. Now, maybe not all of us. Some of us may be able to get the call to come on home. That's very possible, too. But I'm convinced that he's still in control and that we need to spend a little more time in talking to him, not about what all is wrong, but what all is right, and to thank him for his goodness, for his mercy, and for his giving us the wonderful gift of his Son, who suffered and died a horrible death upon the cross. But he did it because he loves us. And I'm convinced that many of our people today who are out there on the front lines are doing it because they love their fellow man. And they have love in their heart and are willing to make the commitment. Now, in closing, I would ask each one of you the same thing. What are you willing to do? What is your commitment to be able to carry on and to help for the betterment of all of our people? Not just what's in it for me, but what can I do to help as we go through this time? And the best way to do that is to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Then don't be surprised if he doesn't give you something to do. Now, I recognize all of our limitations, but so does he. And he knows how to overcome those. Thank you for your good attention, for your presence, for your prayers. Tracy, I'm going to lead us in another song.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is.